got to tell you, I feel like I'm a little bit back in high school because I don't have a band t-shirt. And honestly, I don't really know the difference between Rush and Garth Brooks. They're all the same to me. It's just music. You know, we have these sports days, and then we have the band days, but we never have a Star Trek day. I would be all there for that. So I'm putting in a request. Even just general sci-fi, I'd be fine with that. I mean, there's a whole group of people who just get missed because we always stick with the band and the sports, and then we do July, Christmas, you know. Anyway, sorry, okay. Because I get this platform, I just, you know, finally get to share that with you all. Today we're continuing in our series of Broken People, Big God. And again, I might fall in that area of broken people since I don't know these band people. But anyway, we are in this series just recognizing that all of us are broken. We all come from some form of brokenness. And yet God is big. And God loves working with broken people. And so today we're going to continue in this series and we're going to be talking about Mary Magdalene. And now, Mary, for some of us, we come from brokenness from our own choices that we make. But for Mary, we'll see today that she had brokenness put upon her. And because of that brokenness put upon her, lived a really hard life. And yet, God called her in beautiful ways to use her in his redemptive story. See, Mary Magdalene was demonized and misunderstood, dismissed, and abused. But she had a superpower. She had a superpower. But I'm going to say, we won't know about that until the end. So you can take a nap if you want, but wake up about the last 10 minutes, and then we'll talk about this superpower, because you can have this superpower as well. So let's dive into Mary. And now, in your handouts, we've got the scripture for today. That first scripture in Matthew, we're actually not going to use. I'm actually going to be using Luke 8. And if you are online, you can look up Bible.com and look up this scripture to go along with us. We are in the CSB version, but whatever version you use, that's perfectly fine. And if you are here and you don't have a Bible, I just want to encourage you. We have free Bibles in the back that you are welcome to take with you. So today, we're going to learn about Mary Magdalene. Let's just dive in. In Luke chapter 8, we get introduced to Mary. It says, afterwards he, and that's Jesus, was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples, were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Talk about not being cool in high school. But one of those were Mary, called Magdalene. 7 demons had come out of her. She was covered in demons. She was demon-possessed. And yet, it says that who healed her? Who? Jesus healed her, yes. And I just want to note that this is Mary called Magdalene, and often in our evangelical spaces, we'll call her Mary Magdalene, as if Magdalene is her last name. But there's a couple schools of thought about what does that actually mean. In one school of thought, it means that she is actually from a place called Magdala, and that's my American way of pronouncing it. I can't pronounce it the correct way. I'm just going to say that. But another school of thought says that this is actually a title given to her, similar to we call Peter the Rock. We call Mary called Magdalene, meaning Tower of Faith. And so kind of this, as you're reading this in context, you're getting an idea of who this woman is. And so let's keep going. The other women with her were Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. Now, who was supporting them? The women. And who were they supporting? The men. Yes. They were supporting Jesus and the disciples and the ministry. And this is huge. And in our context, maybe it doesn't feel that big of a deal, but in their context, it was very rare that a movement would be supported by women. And even if it was, oftentimes that would discredit the movement. And so just again, Jesus is showing how he subverts what the kingdom of this world says and elevates those who maybe wouldn't be elevated otherwise. So in this opportunity, not only is Mary supporting Jesus, blessing Jesus' ministry, but Jesus is inviting her into this ministry with him, to be present with him in a way that many other spaces would not have. Especially in knowing her history of being demonized, we imagine, actually we don't need to imagine, we can see in scripture when there have been people who have been called out for being possessed by demons, their treatment was cruel. They were often isolated. One was put in chains. One lived in a cave all by himself. Like, just by understanding that Mary was possessed by demons, we can imagine what her world looked like. And imagine that it was marked by abuse and isolation, and not just by the world, but by the religious leaders at the time. But Jesus saw beyond her brokenness and invited her in to his presence. And we'll see in scripture, as we continue to read about Mary, we see that Jesus gives her position and purpose in his redemptive story. All four gospels record Mary's story. Mary was there throughout his ministry supporting him, but Mary was also present at the tomb and at his crucifixion. She was there again and again and part of the story. In fact, Mary is mentioned more than any other woman in the New Testament besides Jesus' mother Mary, which is appropriate, right? Like, the mom should be mentioned. But Mary is mentioned. There's this whole story of who she is continuing through the Gospels, but we just get these small little glimpses. Mary, in fact, is the first to report that Jesus' body was missing from the tomb. She went to anoint his body, and his body was missing, and she goes and she tells the disciples, Jesus, our Lord, is missing, and the disciples, of course, don't believe her. And all the women go, oh, right? But the disciples, they didn't believe her. They had to run and check for themselves. But yet she is faithful, and she goes back. And so that is where we pick up here in John 20 in Mary's story. Jesus, or Mary, is at the tomb again, and she's recognizing that Jesus' body is gone. And she says, and it says, but Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been laying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you crying? And she says, because they've taken away my Lord. She told them, and I don't know where they put him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? And I just want to take a moment here and notice how we bring ourselves to the scripture when we're reading this. See, I grew up in a space, in a religious space that did not affirm emotions. So when I read this where two male figures ask Mary why she's crying, I hear that in a condemnation of tone, in a condemning tone. Like, why are you crying? Stop this crying. Get over yourself. You're being too dramatic. Can anybody else relate to that? But I imagine now, knowing who Jesus truly is, his compassion, his love, and even that Jesus wept in his ministry when he experienced loss, there's a different tone that can come up. Why are you crying? I want to meet you where you're at. Jesus sees beyond her brokenness, her crying, her mourning, her distress over losing her Lord's body, and meets her there. Who is it that you're seeking? I hear this as a way of asking, how can I help? How can I be here with you in your brokenness, in your mourning? And then, supposing he was the gardener, Mary replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus says to her, Mary, just imagine being in this garden, being distressed, having watched your Lord crucified in a cruel, evil way, going to anoint his body as it should be, being distressed that his body is not there, and assuming maybe it's stolen, and just having that hopelessness, that grief upon hopelessness again and again, searching. And Jesus answers her. He answers her with her name. To me, that communicates an intimacy. Mary, I'm here. And we know she recognizes his voice. She says, she turned around. She said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Can you imagine the excitement in her voice? I see you. You saw me. You called my name. We are in this deep relationship together, and I see you. Can you imagine that switch of emotion from deep grief and mourning to awareness and connection with her Lord? Jesus saw who she was beyond her brokenness, and he calls her name and invites her to be present with him. I'm here. Be with me. And then, of course, she would be reaching out to him, so excited to see him, so relieved. And Jesus says, don't cling to me, since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God. He says, wait, I know you want to stay here with me, but I've got a job for you. I've got a position and a purpose for you in my redemptive story. I want you to go and tell the disciples and the world that I have risen. In fact, Mary's story is so incredible. She is the first to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Some historians call her the first evangelist or the apostle to the apostles, because we in Christian tradition would call the 12 male disciples apostles. And yet Mary is the one to share the good news with these men. And call her the apostle to the apostles. And this is incredible. And so Mary went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. And again, we're in John, but in Luke 24, it records that, again, the disciples did not believe her. Can you imagine it? And they had to run and check for themselves. But yet she stayed faithful to what God called her to do, regardless of the response of the others. And so this is this amazing story of Mary Magdalene. And as we're studying these broken people, the idea is that we might see ourselves in these stories and see how Jesus might have a gift for us, might be seeing our brokenness and beyond it, might be inviting us into his presence, and might be offering us a position and a purpose in his redemptive story. So we notice some things about Mary's story. Sometimes we, as Americans in our hero kind of perspective, we want to just say, but it all worked out great, and it was beautiful. But think about this. Mary lived in a time where she was labeled as demonized, as unclean, where she was isolated again and abused, not only by the world, but religious leaders. She was dismissed, likely just for being a woman. The disciples did not believe her. She was overlooked. All these mentions about Mary, and yet Christians often don't talk about Mary's story. And Mary's story has such significance for women. And yet we overlook that. And she was diminished. Since her time on this earth, she has been wrongly connected to the prostitute that anointed Jesus' feet with oil. And for 1,500 years, that idea, that theory, was not contested because Mary's story didn't matter. In fact, there's one author that says, from medieval art to the Da Vinci Code, and the Da Vinci Code asserts that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' wife, men throughout Christian history have desperately tried to sexualize and lessen the witness of Mary Magdalene. Like most of the women in the Bible, we are only giving brief highlights and not much detail about their lives. What we are told about Mary Magdalene, however, is that she subverts patriarchy. She is a model of fidelity to the Lord for all of us. She stayed when all but the beloved disciple, that's John, fled. She is a faithful disciple who stayed with her Lord until the bitter end and after, and a witness who proclaimed the gospel. This woman who was demon-possessed, who was nobody. And again, maybe you can relate to Mary. Maybe your identity has been falsely formed by some circumstances you couldn't control. Maybe you've been rejected by your faith community. Maybe Jesus has given you a message that others refuse to hear from you for whatever reason. Maybe you've been demonized, abused, dismissed, overlooked, diminished. And you're desperately longing to be part of the work that Jesus is doing, but lies after lies stand in your way. But now, what you've been waiting for, we notice Mary's superpower in all of this. See, Mary grew up in a Jewish community, and we believe she would have known the key verses that talk about what does it mean to love God. And so I'm going to skip over this. We'll get back. She would have known this concept. The religious leaders were asking Jesus, which commandment of the law is greatest? And Jesus said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is a scripture from the Old Testament that any Jewish good little girl and boy would have grown up hearing. And we see in Mary's life where she starts to embody this, where she was at one point embodied by demons, and her identity was falsely labeled as that. She begins to embody who Jesus calls her to be through her loving the Lord with all her heart, with all her soul, and with all her mind. And I love this because for me, through the therapeutic spaces that I have been in, we now use this term called being present. When we bring our whole self into a situation, when we are present with our mind, our body, our soul, our emotions. And so I believe Mary's superpower was that she was present. She was in the here and now. She wasn't living in her past story. She wasn't expecting a future in power or positions similar to her disciple brothers, Peter, who wanting to be in charge, and the sons of thunder who wanted the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. Mary was just present in the current here and now with Jesus. When Jesus spoke, she listened. When Jesus healed her, she responded. She was present with Jesus. She lived as one that was embodied in the Spirit of God through Jesus. That was her superpower. And so we notice as she's being present, all that we can do through being present with Jesus is that we are gaining this power. In fact, John 15 talks about if you remain in me and I in you, you have power through me. Jesus or Mary didn't need all these other positions. We want to, again, create heroes of the faith. Mary wasn't like Deborah that we learned about last week, who led the armies of Israel to conquer their enemies. Mary isn't like all the heroes in the Bible that we talk about, Abraham and Joseph and Israel, all these great heroes. Mary was just ordinary. Mary was just faithful in her presence and her intimacy with Jesus. And this is such an amazing experience. What does that look like? So a couple years ago when I was in seminary at Fuller Seminary, I was introduced to this concept of spiritual formation. And I have been a Christian since I was 7 years old. And mostly our spiritual practices were read your Bible so that you know the truth and that you can argue it appropriately. Pray all the time, asking God for what you needed. And go to church. Those were my spiritual practices. But in my experience in Fuller, they introduced me to this idea of spiritual formation. And it was so fascinating. My first experience was something called Lectio Divina. And I was invited to just hear the scripture and hear what Jesus might be saying to me. Not to try to find the right answer of what the scripture was saying. Not to try to prove a point. But just to hear what Jesus might be saying. And there were no wrong answers. And to me, that opened up this whole world of experiencing Jesus, experiencing the Holy Spirit, of trusting the work that was happening within me instead of fearing that work, instead of rejecting it. Because see, in my religious background, I was always taught, you are born evil. So if my core is evil, I can never trust my core. I can't trust who I am. I can only trust who Jesus is, which is true. Jesus is pure truth. But when we're never able to listen to what Jesus is doing within us, we're not able to connect in a relationship way. Think about it. Think about the closest people you are in your life. Those are people that you've sat with, that you've listened to, that they've heard you. There's an intimacy there because of a deep connection. But my religious practices had always been, what am I receiving or what am I proving? Instead of, what am I hearing? And trusting what I'm hearing. And so these spiritual formation practices gave me opportunities to listen and experience Jesus in new ways. And I'm really excited because God has brought some amazing people here at DSBC who have done a ton of work in spiritual formation and in becoming spiritual directors. We have a spiritual formation group that I get to meet with and have conversations with, and they are constantly teaching me, what does it mean to experience Jesus in a relational way, in an intimate way, not, again, just proving my point or making my long list of prayers. And actually, because of this team, we decided to start having some Thursday night services this summer where we can experience these spiritual practices. And we had our first one this past Thursday, and Roger and Sharon Hornbeck, who are spiritual directors, trained spiritual directors, led us through understanding what does it mean to be present with each other in our spiritual stories, but also be present with the Spirit of God and what God is doing. And so they shared their story about how God has shaped them, and I'm so thankful that we can have conversations with that, where there is a trust, where we can trust what God is doing in one person that might be different than what God is doing in me. That's all part of being part of this misfits, right? It teaches us to be with Jesus, but also to love like Jesus, open to these spaces that might look different than what we expect. And I believe that's what Mary's life was doing for these disciples, what Jesus giving her this opportunity to have a position and purpose in his redemptive story was to disrupt what the disciples, the male disciples, might have grown up learning, that women should be on the sidelines. Women don't have a voice. Women aren't as smart or as brilliant. And yet Mary, stepping in her faithfulness, to be present with Jesus and to trust that Jesus has called her to this, kept stepping into those spaces with the disciples. It's incredible. It's incredible to me that we don't share her story more often. So I'm praying that as we keep learning about these broken people, that through Mary's story, you will see that maybe Jesus is calling you to see that Jesus is seeing beyond your brokenness. Every one of us are walking in here saying, I'm not qualified to be part of Jesus' redemptive story because I carry this brokenness, whether it was put upon me by circumstance or something I chose personally. I pray that you will see that Jesus invites you to be present with him. I love that we say when we take communion together, we're being present with Jesus in that moment when he was most vulnerable. He was giving everything for us and being present with him in that moment. And we are constantly reminded that Jesus invites everyone to his table, every single one of you, even the person, whoever in this room is sitting there going, but yeah, but not me. Not me. I'm too broken. I'm too far gone. You don't know all the things I've done. But Jesus has seen past your brokenness. He knows who you truly are and wants to invite you to be present with him so that you can reclaim that true identity. And then he wants to give you a position and purpose in his redemptive story. You have a purpose and a position in his redemptive story. As each one of us reclaim who we are, who God originally created us to be, we are showing to the world Jesus' redemptive story, that Jesus can take even me, even in all my brokenness, even in all the lies that I've lived in, even all the things that people have called me or told me I was, Jesus covers even that and creates a new story. And I pray for each and every one of us that through Mary's story that we can see that truth. Would you join me as we pray? God, thank you that in your word, you include stories like Mary. Mary, who isn't somebody who we would say is the greatest at anything particular or is the wisest, but she just is. She's just present. She's ordinary, and you call us in that space, no matter where we are, to be present with you. That you see our brokenness, that we hold on to thinking we can't be in your story, and yet you say, let it go. This is not yours to carry. And then you give us position and purpose in your story. I pray for each and every one of us that we remember that day in and day out, not just in Sunday, not in these few moments that we are together, but in each and every day and in each and every encounter we have throughout the week, that we would see you doing the same work in the person across from us. We are all misfits, but we are all called into your story. And I pray that we would be reminded of that. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.